The trap question always is, how was your weekend? How's your week? Wow, that was the worst. Nobody said anything. Okay, that's good. That's actually good. Because what I was going to say to you is, like, I was thinking about it this week, that question. And I've said before, going to Africa and India, where it's totally different. When you say, how are you? They genuinely take it as a question. So then they say, oh, well, my family, my job, my life. Like, it's an actual question in our culture. It's, how are you? It's, great, doing great. Like, somebody could be crying, I'm doing great, I'm doing just fine, right? Like, you got your Pinocchio voice on, you're definitely not okay, right? So, and we live in a culture, too, of emojis, right? So we're the masters. Even on Facebook now, you have to do the love, the cry, the, like, what's my real emotion? Because thumbs up is no longer, like, what does that even mean? Right? So now we have to get more specific. So I find that funny, and I think it's great to be in a culture, and I hope, you know, what I want to say is, it's really great to be known. And the challenge in life is oftentimes we don't want anyone to know what's going on until, and I've learned this now being a pastor, head pastor, and in youth ministry for years. It's so much better to be known before the crisis and to be in life and to be in community. And we are kicking off on September 8th with our community groups, in which people are, the whole design is taking the sermon and saying, how do we apply this to our life? But it's meant to be living life through the lenses of the same message we already heard, but doing it together and having people pray for us. And, you know, it's no different than a family. If you're in a family, there's going to be challenges in any dynamics of any groups, any Sunday school. We have launched new Sunday schools. We have existing Sunday schools. Church is meant to be a place where we know each other and do life with each other. That's the whole point. That's a two-way street. So if you go to a new members class, the first thing I say is like, man, we want to be in community. We want to know you. But it's like, you gotta try. Like, we can't make it's a race. A new member is like, it's a race to get you into a ministry or serving before you're like, no one knew me, I'm leaving. And it's like, no, we want to. But it's a, we gotta both do this together. Amen? So folks, I start that to say, how was your week? Of course, I could have said, you know, many of us, if you're a Texan fan, you are not too happy because that game was awful. And I have to say the Cowboys smashed us, but it's a preseason game. We beat you last year. Let's say that, right? However, we lost our running back. So that's not good. Not good. One play. And he tore his ACL. Fantastic. Secondly, if I was telling you how my week went, I met a person that's part of a cult. I got to look around. I've been looking around all day. Did he show up? Because the cult guy that I think he's part of would be one that would show up. I don't see him. We're good. Let me tell you how you can identify when a person's a cult. I played basketball for an entire hour with this guy, and he waited to the end to do his culty thing. And we hung out, and then he started basically telling me, I'm not saved, and he has the secret interpretation to the text. And as he starts talking about Acts, I was like, well, that's good, because I've been in the book of Acts for 35 weeks at my church. And he starts going, well, did you really interpret chapter 2 correctly? And I'm like, yeah, I absolutely did. I totally understand the Holy Spirit, the falling of the Holy Spirit. And he's like, but have you really been baptized? I'm like, bro, I've been baptized, I've been rebaptized, and I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stop! Now! I'm saved! Leave me alone! And it was like, oh, I understand. And then I'm going to keep talking. And I'm going to swivel back to, you're not saved. And you need the special revelation that I have that you need. Just so you know, when someone's doing that, and they keep doing that, walk away. Walk away. Run! Run! You're creepy, right? Conversation is a two-way street. We're talking. We're quoting scriptures. You're not saying, yeah, but I'm trying to get to a point without using scripture because I have the hidden interpretation that you need. So you can't read that text and come to the same right conclusion because you need my lenses. You need my creepiness to understand it. So just so you know, and then I went and told every basketball guy that we played with, stay away from him. I'm going to stop and get on the sermon in a second. This is the craziest part. He even left creepily. Right? So there's an entrance and an exit at the city gym. They tell you, you can only go out this certain way. And then they have signs that say, you cannot go out this way. And I had to go back. I had walked out and I was like, oh no, my head buds. And I was like, oh no, I got to go back in there. And he's in there. So I was like, oh, went back in. And he even creepily found a way to hide and get out. I don't know. So just so you know, he's not here today. We're good. But if someone starts telling you, you are not saved and they have the only interpretation and you need them to help you understand scripture, that may be true in terms of I need to learn and grow in discipleship. But when a person, like, you can't talk about scripture because they're the only ones that understand it, run, run, run. Anyways, okay. That said, open up Ephesians 6. Yeah, good. You didn't do it. No, we're in the very book, the very final chapter of Book of Acts. Acts 28. In youth ministry, I would be preaching the book of Luke for a year. And I would be like, all right, what book are we in? We've spent 1 year in one book. So good. I'm glad some people were looking at me like, what? Good. 28 chapters, 35 sermons. What does that tell you? We've been in the book too long. Let's go. Chapter 28 of the book of Acts, we are finishing. And if I was honest with you, my soul's been, it's been almost like a funeral going on this week. I told Lori this, like, it's kind of this feeling of like, I'm glad to move on, but I'm also like, man, this is like, because even the way Luke ends this, it's poetic, and it's not like he didn't even tell us that Paul was martyred, but we know he was. And it's just like this, I'm not even going to go there because I don't want you to focus on Paul's life and the journey of the church with martyrdom. He wants us to focus on the evangelism to the very bitter end. That's the focus of the book of Acts. I'm not even going to go to the martyr part because we want to celebrate these people that gave their life for evangelism to the ends of the world. Amen? That's how Luke poetically ends his final big book from Luke to Acts. Chapter 28, here we go. A lot of verses. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands. When the native people saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting to him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune coming to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place, lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us, entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Sounds right. You got it right. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when they were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. I'm going to pause there because I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching on this section of scripture, but this is kind of crazy, right? Let's just look at this. He gets bit by a viper. These people are thinking, they go from two crazy. One, he must be a murderer, which Paul was a murderer, right? So they also believe snakes would bite you because you're a murderer. Clearly, that's their thought process. He doesn't die, thus he's a god. You see what just took place? Now, Luke is navigating in such a way, he's going, the most important thing was that Paul was on his mission to Rome. So he doesn't go into much more detail. I promise you, have you met Paul? You think Paul didn't start preaching and proclaiming to them, "No, I'm not a god"? We've seen it already. No, I'm not a god, right? So he doesn't even go there. He's like, we got to get to Rome. We got to go fast. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that, which Luke not talk about. But how crazy is that? Paul, in all his misfortunes that has taken place, he even has to have a viper for an opportunity, bite him for the opportunity to share the gospel. This is just Paul's life. God opens all these crazy doors, and these people are, God didn't allow him to die. Oh, good? You can hear me? God didn't allow him to die, so God was blessing whatever was going to happen there. I'm telling you, ministry happened, but it doesn't fully explain it. They clearly were, miracles were happening. They were seeing it. The high up person in the island is getting ministered to personally by Paul. So there's a lot of good stuff that Paul was doing there. But the author of Luke is pointing us towards Rome. So I'm going to stay consistent with Luke's most important stuff to talk about. However, that's kind of crazy little story there. Let's keep going. Verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead, putting in at Syracuse.
We stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. We'll try that one. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me and wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "You have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or speaking any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among them, they departed after Paul and made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Now this is the final verses. "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." We finished! I fumbled through every one of those cities. Here we go. Here's my opening question. Should we be surprised that being a Christian and Christianity in general is so often scorned in our culture and abroad? Did you miss it? Look at verse 22. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." It's exactly word for word with these leaders who said they're willing to come listen. "We want to hear your views. We want to hear your beliefs. But what we already know is everywhere you have gone and shared this and shared your views, it's created issues. So we're coming, but we're coming already hesitant." Now, I have said this so many times. How many times has Paul come to a place and the first thing he focuses on is going to the synagogues and teaching the Jews? Right? Now, notice the very end. It's very poetic. At the very end, the very final chapter, once again, he's meeting with the Jewish leaders, and this time he quotes Isaiah. Now he's finishing his life. His life is ending, and he quotes and says, "It is true what Isaiah says. You are blind, and you will not listen." He's lived his life making it an aim. Even the same people that beat him at some point, he clearly states, "I have a belief system that this is why the Gentiles are now converting. You won't listen. I've lived my life," and Isaiah's gospel has proclaimed his mission of not being listened to. Paul is saying, "I've been trying, and you're not listening. You have dead ears, dead hearts. You won't see." That's what he says. Now, we've seen this played out through the entire book of Acts. And I say to you, should we be surprised as being Christians? What did I say as we prayed about our nations every week? We are the most persecuted people in the face of the world. By far. Persecuted Christians, by far. It's not even close. Something about Christianity causes hostility, causes hatred, and yet we're the religion of, we focus on love and God and what he's done. He died for our sins, but we're persecuted. Something about the gospel. Now, Jesus does tell us that Satan is alive and well, and that the demonic forces and the darkness of the world is actually not just flesh and blood, it's spiritual. Might that be it? The light of the gospel in the midst of darkness, we are the most persecuted, and it's funny. It's so funny that even in our own nation, it at one time was considered a Christian nation, even in our own settings, no one says anything about the fact that many, many, many Christians are suffering. It's like, we don't even, have you heard about North Korea and what's happening to Christians? Does anyone talk about that? Millions of Christians being persecuted for their faith. Anyone ever talk about that? Is that ever on the news? Right? You may barely hear about a bombing that took place, and it's almost like we can't even say the word, it happened to Christians in a church. Sunday worshipers. We can't even say Christians got murdered. 300 plus. We're not going to say that because we're not allowed to. We will not acknowledge what's happening to Christians. So should we be surprised? The whole book of Acts, I think, has been speaking some stuff to us. I think very clearly the disciples would have seen the plight of Christianity and Christians, and they would be remembering what Jesus taught them. He says this, Matthew 10:25, is it enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and the servant like his master? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, whatever, how much more will they malay those of his own household? Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribunals and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so they their fathers did to the false prophets. So there can be context of many passages where Jesus has spoken pretty clearly. If you are a Christian and you are following God, his main premise is, look what they did to me, which is the gospel. He died for me. They murdered King Jesus, who was prophesied in the Old Testament, clearly, but they had, in their view, overcoming Rome, not overcoming sin. Which, what is the story of the Bible been about from the beginning? I mean, let's just get it clear. What is actually the story of the Old Testament? Has it ever been about a nation of Israel being the conquering nation of all? Does it? Let me just be honest with you. Doesn't that sound like something a people would want to write? Now, so you go to a Buddhist and you start sharing the gospel about Jesus Christ dying. They are confounded because no king would ever die. No king would sacrifice his son. That's the problem for them to believe in Jesus, is no king would do that, right? Now, what about Greeks? Oh, by the way, last week I said Napoleon. I didn't mean that. Alexander Grant is what I meant. I think most of you knew that. Y'all caught that, some of y'all? Didn't mean that. Sorry. Threw out a wrong name. Anyways, back to my nation. So you watch certain nations. How do I get you to join my nation? Do I come and love and die for you? The king comes so servant-minded, kind, and good. And that's why you should join our nation. That's not what kings do. What do kings do? Look at history. Pound you, pound you, pound you. Put our force on you. You will be ours. That's what happens. That's man, right? So what does Israel want? They want the king that's going to come and conquer. Because that's how men are. That's how kings are. Yeah, we have a king, a God, who from the beginning wasn't dealing with that because he already knows there's a heaven. It's not about. In fact, God would say over and over, and then Paul would reiterate it. This is not our home. We're aliens. Amen? So it's never been about here. That wasn't God's plan from the beginning. What was the problem? The central problem of the entire Bible is really pretty simple. We have sinned, and that's the issue. We have sinned. We have wronged. And the penalty for that, according to God, is separation from him, because he is holy. God is holy. So with our sin and our unholiness, there's a problem. And yet God made a decision. He made a choice to come die. Because the only way we could be justified and righteous before God is there had to be a penalty that could actually justify, that could make us righteous, that could actually, so I'm no longer looking at you. I'm looking at God. You're forgiven. We are forgiven because what Jesus did. That's where this cult guy was really bothering me, because he wants to tell me how to get righteous. When does that stop? When does that stop? And what are you going to tell me? How many hoops do I got to jump to somehow earn this thing? I'm already telling you, I can't earn it. I know what the Bible teaches. I'm made right because Jesus Christ chose to die for me. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see my failures, all my pain, all the things I've done wrong. When God looks at me, he sees already holy and righteous and blameless in heaven because of what he did for me. And I accepted and I believed and I said, God, I plead the blood of Jesus, not my life, not the good things, the best things I've done. I plead the blood of Jesus. Now, when we look at these passages, Jesus says this. This is the promise of the Bible. But the Jews are totally missing it because they want a king. Didn't they want a king? Wasn't that the beginning problem? God was leading them. And what do they choose to say? We want to be like other nations. Wasn't that the problem in Israel? And that's when we started with David and we went down the line of Saul, appoint one. And then what did they pick? They picked Saul. Why did they pick Saul? Because he was big. He looked like the kind of man you want to be a king. Right? They come to David's household and they're like, where's your boys? Oh, and the dad doesn't even think to bring David in. That's my like little girly guy out there. He plays with a harp. Like, he didn't even think to bring him in. And he's like, yeah, you're missing one. Oh, well, he's out there. It can't be him. And God's like, that's my man. Amen? That's the story of the Bible. I mean, why they failed to see? Why the dad himself didn't even bring that son in? And God's picture is this. We always want to be like the other nations. And God's dream and plan from the beginning, that which angels never received. Angels never got the forgiveness that we got when they sinned. The plan was, I'm going to die for you. And the Jews totally missed it, and they continue to miss it. Because we want a state of Israel. We want to be like everyone else. We want a king. We want a conquering nation. We want to see it now. And God said, it's never going to be about now. It's about what I'm planning to do. And the Bible would continue today. Paul would continue to say, he points towards Romans. He says this. He says, you're sons and daughters of God, and you don't even know what that means until you get to heaven. The world, you can't even, you see, we see dimly. We can't even see the greatness of being a son and daughter of God and what that means. We totally can't see it because we live here, and that's not the plan. Amen? Can someone rejoice in this place? Woo! Right? Yay! So folks, that's true, but we still live with this challenge and this difficulty. So I think what you see is, has the difficult and challenges towards Christianity, has it slowed God's kingdom and his momentum? And I think because we would ask such questions as persecuted people, or persecution might come, Luke has been answering this throughout the book of God for that very question. So I come back to many passages. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the numbers day by day those who were being saved. Acts 6:1, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests came obedient to the faith. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Acts 12:24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Acts 19:10, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, Acts 19:20. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord, verse 28 in our passage. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Throughout a book full of murder, a book full of persecution, a book full of everywhere Christianity went, there was persecution, there was constant problems, constant stress. The whole book has been continuing to say, and yet God, and yet God, and yet God, the mission continues. Amen? Now look around. I'm not going to do this question of how many of you are Jews. Jewish line, right? Are we a church full of Gentiles that the gospel has reached America? Amen? Pretty far from where this is all going on. Has the gospel continued? Let me tell you something that people don't typically talk about. Every persecuted country, the church purifies, and the gospel grows incredibly. The kingdom grows incredibly. In fact, the more pressure there is as a purification comes down, because people stop watering it down. They stop making it about us. At some point, a pressure of government or a pressure of real faith, what happens is people, what do I really believe? And at some point when life is really hard, there's only one thing to point to. God. I need you, God. And I start looking at his word a lot different in challenging times. This is what gets me through my day. This is what gets me through my life versus entertainment, or I just need to do this because, you know, I'm a Christian. It's what I'm supposed to do. I need this. I say the same thing. I say this all the time. What I loved about Martin Luther King and some of the movements amongst African-American communities in that time in which there was so much tension, they would say, you read about their church settings, and it was literally, they needed this time for God to fill them so they could go back out. They needed this time for God to give them what they needed to go through the rest of the week with what they were facing, which may not ever change. What I'm walking into may never change. But at least I got something. God gave me what I needed to go out, because church time, the Bible time, worship time was, I need this so that I can go do that and be the light in the midst of the darkness. Amen? Now, folks, that is what Luke has been answering throughout the book. No matter what the persecution was, the question was, you know, has the kingdom of God momentum stopped? The answer is no. It's amazing, astonishing no. When Paul is in prison, he's imprisoned in our text that we're reading. And yet these church people, these community people are coming to hear him talk while he's in chains, right? Even in chains, Paul is ministering. Is the chains causing him to not be able to be used by God? The answer is a resounding no. To the end. I mean, what kind of missionary gets to stand before Caesar? What kind of missionary gets to stand before kings? Paul does. He's in chains and he's suffering greatly. But incredible, amazing opportunities of ministry are taking place. So the answer to the question is, and the very original question, should we be surprised that being a Christian and Christianity in general is so often scorned in our culture and abroad? No, we shouldn't be surprised. And we should know that nothing's going to stop the momentum of the kingdom. So what do we do in the midst of this stuff going on? What do? We keep on. We keep sharing the gospel. We keep being the light. We be wise, but the kingdom won't stop. We don't pray for these nations and say, oh no, they've got no hope. No, we pray and say, God, I know. Because just like I've shared many stories through the times we've been talking about these, there's some believers, there's young Christians, there's believers willing to die if that's what it takes, because they said, I will die as a Christian. I'm a Christian. They own their faith. And if the fate is death, they already know where they're going. Amen? So there's an answer that Luke has been giving us throughout. And we are evidence of it in this country. And what we see as Gentile Christians, America being reached. And as you study any of these persecuted places, you see Christianity still expanding despite the impossible circumstances, because you can't stop God. That's the answer. The answer is you cannot stop God. And God said that in the Great Commission. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says to us, he says, I am with you. Go out and do this, but I am with you. That's the point. So in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the persecution, nothing will stop. And I say this to you, beyond just a gospel conversations, no matter what you're facing, God is with you. He's with you. You have a choice every time in your suffering or hardships. You have a choice to press into God or not. And I promise you, having done this for many years, you're either going to fight with God or you're going to let God help you in the midst of whatever you're fighting. So I say that to you often. So another question. Another question is, have the Gentiles, right? He just said, they will listen. The Gentiles will listen. Have the Gentiles listened while Israel chose not to listen? Well, I'm going to let you read all those names of those many cities. Look how many places Paul has gone in his journey. Look at all these places that are fully lost. Never, so many of these places had no believers. Some had synagogues, some had some Jewish folks, but many people that were Gentile converted. The majority of the conversions through the book of Acts have not just been Israel. It has been Gentiles far from God, accepting Jesus. And he literally traveled all over the place. And in one setting at Ephesus, he literally says, all of Asia heard the gospel. That's amazing. And Gentiles were converting at a rapid rate. So again, back to evidence. Evidence. In the persecution, in the suffering, somehow God's kingdom was advancing uncontrollably. And Gentiles were coming to faith. And that is something you look at, and that is a, well, is this thing true, right? Jesus died, shouldn't it have stopped when Jesus died and resurrected? Now, don't you think some of this persecution of the Jews are like, we dealt with the Jesus guy, but now there's thousands of them. Like, what's happening? Because all logic would say this would go away when the king died. Amen? That's all logic would say he died. Why would the disciple, what gain did the disciples had? They were poor fishermen. Paul says, it says in the very end, till his dying day, he made no profit. He afforded all his expenses on his own. His entire life was lived out for one purpose, the gospel message. That what gain did the disciples have? Come join me, Jesus, because you're going to die. They all died but one. John is the only one that did not die. So what does that tell you? Something happened. And not only did something happen, Jesus, we read about his miracles. He did not have that many believers. He only had 120. And then he dies? And then we hear about thousands and thousands and thousands of people believing. Now, come on now. Something happened. It might be a resurrection to more than 500 at one setting. That might be helpful. Amen? A Pentecost? Well, this guy that I was talking to, this cult guy, is like, well, why do they believe? They taught the right interpretation. Like, let me tell you something. Fire was coming down from heaven. Thousands of people saw it. Thousands of people believed. Look. Nations that couldn't even speak the same language all understood. That's called supernatural. Something happened. And it went from 120 believers to 3,000 immediately. Amen? Peter, who was hiding in houses, terrified, scared, all of a sudden becomes the Billy Graham, standing up with boldness and passion. That's God. Amen? So folks, I say to you, I know you're like, Ben, get on with your sermon. The point is, that's all evidence. That's all evidence. And we need to acknowledge that. Another important statement. Paul was bold until the end and told the truth no matter what his circumstances might have seen, have been, as he quotes from Isaiah. We have seen this with Paul over and over. It didn't matter who he faced, who he was stood in for before, he preached the truth of God's word, despite what might happen. That's who he was. That's who he is. That's his legacy. And that's a legacy, I think, of God's people in a hostile culture towards Christianity. What do you do? Do you back away? Do you become timid? Do you embrace what Paul did? He preached the truth. That's what he did. That's what he taught us. That's his legacy for believers. What do you do with the hostility? God's kingdom is going to continue. Here becomes the main point. Are you going to go on board and be more faithful despite the circumstances? And watch how God's kingdom advances? Are we going to back away, be timid, be scared as God's kingdom continues to advance? Because just like Easter, if you won't do it, Esther, sorry, not Easter, just like Esther, right? God says, one of the most powerful statements is God says to Esther, right? The brother-in-law and whatnot, says to him, if you aren't faithful, God's going to rise up another. God doesn't need you. He will still do his kingdom work, but God can use you. God wants to use you, and you can be part of the journey. Or you can be so timid, scared, say nothing, accomplish very little. That's the invitation we have. Amen? Now that's truth, and I know it's hard to hear sometimes. But verse 25 down, here's what it says. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. You heard me read that already at the very end. Understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah's call was Paul's call, and the point was the Jews weren't changing. They had no intentions. I kind of already preached on this. Can you hear me? You can hear me now? All right. Paul's charge against the Jews, while the Jewish people are spiritually, they are deaf and blind. Paul is accusing them of listening without understanding and without responding to the word of God. So the obvious question for us is this, because this is the nature of ministry and evangelism, verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said and others disbelieved. That's the very nature of presenting the gospel and bringing God's word to people. There's some who are going to see and be convinced and some aren't. But the question becomes, how do we view God's word? Now, you see why many times as I preach, I spend a lot of time, in fact, maybe just in case the theory is about these things, I'm going to just start preaching here, in case it's this guy. Okay. Anyways, back on point. One of the reasons why I talk about it's so important how you view God's word, because based on how you view God's word is how you're going to respond to God's word. So if you view the Bible as the authority of God's word, this is my Bible, this is the authority of my life, this is from God, God breathed, then you will look at it in such a way that this is what I need for my life. Now, if you view this as it's got a lot of good opinions, it's got some interesting stories, it's got some moral things in here that I think my kids need to know. There's some things about it that I think are important. I do think, you know, a lot of good Christian charities out there. How do you view this? How do you view it? And the point is this, Paul stands here and says, just like Isaiah, now these are religious Jewish people he's speaking to. They believed substantial parts of the Old Testament. But the point was they would not listen because they already came to the preconception, what you're saying about Jesus, I disagree with. I will listen to none of it. Now, how many times in society is that what's happening with the Bible? The misconception already is, you're going to tell me you believe in a hell. I don't believe in a hell. So anything else you say about the Bible, I don't believe. Right? What is that called? That's called you can hear, you can see, but you ain't going to receive it. Right? So there's a different blinding in our culture than in their time. He's talking to people who knew the Bible but already had a misconception that our belief is God's going to come and we're going to conquer Rome. And then he's saying, no, the belief is God came to die for you. So that's their misconception. Our misconception is, what is this? What is this? This is what the problem is in your culture. What is this book? Why does it matter? If it says something that is sin and I don't agree it's sin, then what do you do with it? So folks, I say to you, that's a foundational problem in evangelism in your culture and in your context, is you can start with gospel all day long, testimony all day long. What do you believe the Bible is? That's the issue. That's the central issue. And Paul would say for those in his context that he's talking to, they're deaf and blind. They've already not listened because they think God's supposed to come down and conquer Rome. That's what they believe. They didn't believe God was going to come and be a Messiah. They couldn't wrap their minds around that. They were blind to that. And so folks, you say, well, are you helping us with evangelism? I'm telling you this. Your central issue is talking to folks about why the Bible's relevant, why it matters, that it is the authority of God's word. So I just sat up for you, like, why did you do all this of talking about defending? I just sat here and defended you. God's word said the Gentiles, he just said the Gentiles will listen. Thousands came to Christ, right? Jesus came, 120 followed him, his entire 3 years of ministry. Yet immediately the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 believed. Is that evidence? Is that evidence? I mean, it goes on. Persecution has happened left and right. They're literally hanging Christians on posts to light their backyards. It's called, his name's Nero. Look him up. He's awful. And in the midst of that culture and that context and what's happening, Christianity boomed. I mean, within 300 years, Rome no longer was against Christianity. It became the dominant religion. How? Because something happened at the resurrection. So talk about evidence of why you believe this thing. Why? This is the authority in your life. That's the fundamental problem in evangelism that our folks and our culture have, because all they go to is, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in homosexuality as a sin. They have some view, and all of a sudden, they just don't believe the Bible. How do you argue with folks about this Bible is relevant? Here's why I believe it. The book of Acts to me is evidence of, look what God did in the most crazy circumstances, and yet God did it. And look at your own country. I sit in a church with a bunch of Gentiles, and God brought us to faith. God brought us to God. God brought the gospel all the way to here. And so Jesus' words of, you will go to the ends of the world, has been fulfilled. Amen? Amen. So that's my point there, and I'm going to speed up rapidly. Paul lived an incredible life for God until the very end. Says verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. To the very end, he did this, Philippians 1, 20, verse 26. I'm going to let you read that on your own. I don't have much time. But the powerful part is, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live in Christ and to die is gain. Folks, that's important, because Philippians would be, end up being one of the passages of Scripture that he wrote while imprisoned. His final books would be 1 Timothy and Titus, I believe. I'm jumping around with my notes here. 2 Timothy, I think, is, we consider it the last one. But he wrote Philippians while imprisoned at Rome. And he says these words, knowing, right? Because we're in the book of Acts, we already know. God already told him, you're going to Rome. God didn't tell him he was getting out of Rome. He's imprisoned in Rome. We know that. That was it. That was the end of the mission. We had chapters leading up to this where he was going into churches. Whole cities of people were weeping, saying, God was giving prophecies to the church, saying, you're going to die in Rome. And he says, stop crying, because I got to go. That's where God told me I have to go, and I will die in Rome. He accepted it. He knew it. And so he writes to the book of Philippians, and he says these words. And he means it, and he's literally living it. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my life, whether by life or death, for to me to live in Christ and to die is gain. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress of the joy and faith, so that you, because he knows I'm going to continue on. He's writing more books, but he already knows I'm not getting out of Rome. That's a done deal. Amen? What a life. We look at Paul's life, and I love, and I'm going to finish with this and conclude with this. We know the final book that he wrote was 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. He says this. He says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Folks, I love how Luke ends the story. And I said this in the beginning of my sermon. Luke could have gone many different directions. He dies in Rome. He already told us. We already know. God already told Paul. We had chapters of Luke writing of where these credible men of God and women of God are prophesying and saying, you're going to die in Rome, and he knew it. Paul doesn't end talking about him being a martyr. He didn't say anything. Luke doesn't say anything about that. Now why? You ask yourself why. What does he end? He ends with this, without hindrance. He preached the gospel to the end. Now, why I feel like I said this at the end, finishing the book of Acts, it's kind of a sad thing because you spent so much time in it, but the way it ends is just climactic to me. And I never saw this till this week. He doesn't say he's a martyr because he doesn't want you to think of Paul as a martyr only. His primary mission, the reason he chose, now think about this, we never hear, I love this. Luke never talks about himself, but if he's with him, enjoying all these things, all the suffering that's happened, you think Luke didn't experience any of that? He did. Luke was right there the whole time. Why do you think my son's named Luke? I love Paul. I probably relate more with Paul than anything, but I want my son to be like Luke. He made it about the mission more than anything. That's why he's named Luke. My favorite book and my favorite author. But folks, it ends with this. He was an evangelist to the very end. He's an example for us. And so in the very beginning, I said, what about Christianity and the persecution and the hostile? And he's try to say over and over, the mission's going to continue. The hostility may be there, but watch how God's kingdom cannot be thwarted, cannot be stopped. And we are evidence. We are living evidence of this truth. And so what do you do in a hostile culture? Getting more hostile. What do you do? Well, Paul's your example. Paul's your example, and he ends, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I've run my race. If you are living and breathing, you're not finished with your race. Amen? You ain't crossed that line yet. So till that very day that you've crossed that line, run your race with the kind of conviction that Paul had, the kind of life he had, the example he led. Be bold. Share the truth. Share the truth of what we believe. Do not be timid, because God's kingdom is going to move on. And as I said earlier, you can hear from God. I will rise up another, but God can also use you. Don't make God rise up another. Let God use you. Amen? With that said, the band's going to come on up. And I end with this. Maybe someone in this room has never accepted God. Maybe you don't know about your salvation. You don't know about your eternity. Paul ended this, don't miss it, in 2 Timothy, he says, there is a crown in store for me, right? He knows where he's going. The race is over and he's glad. He's ready to go home. He believes in heaven, right? Folks, maybe some of us aren't sure about that, but what I do know is this, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you can be saved. You can have the same confidence that Paul lived with, the same confidence I have. Here's some scriptures. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our society doesn't like that, but it's true. We are sinners. That's the central issue for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. That was my contention. That was the quoting verse that I had with the cult guy. I said to him, it's a free gift from God. That says, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A gift is not earned. It's given. Amen? Salvation can be knocking at your door and you simply have to accept the gift of God. That's free. He did it. He paid it. But you have to believe it. You have to accept it. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe many of us right now, we have a lot of sin in our life and it feels hopeless. That point of that verse is to say, it's okay. You don't need to be perfect to accept grace. God accepts you right now as is. That's the whole point of the gospel. While you were sinners, he still died for you and provided a way. Amen? So don't let my sin and my shame keep you from saying, God, I know my sin and I need your grace. Finally, Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved. Get these all things in a row, then finally I can be saved. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you trust that he did die and his grace is sufficient for you, you can be saved this very day and know that I have become a Christian. Amen? So I ask you to respond however you feel led. I'll be up here. Others will be up here. This doesn't mean if you come forward, it's about salvation. Maybe you just want prayer. It's just a time of responding however you feel led. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that our church got to spend an entire year examining the book of Acts. God, I know for me, I'm just so inspired by these Christians. And God, I pray that as Christians ourselves, in a country that it seems scary many times to be a believer and to believe what we believe. But God, the history of the church is that has constantly been the issue. But we know that your gospel and your kingdom is not going to stop advancing. So God, I pray that you would embolden us and that we'd be encouraged by the lives of the men and women of God that we just read their entire lives for. Over 35 sermons. It's the book of Acts. Help us act. We love you. Amen. Respond however you feel led.